On Sunday evenings, we've been looking together at the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been walking verse by verse through the Beatitudes, seeking to spend one evening each on the Beatitudes. And tonight we come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 7, where Jesus teaches his disciples, teaches us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Let's pray tonight. Father of mercy and compassion, we thank you that we can come into your presence tonight and worship you. We thank you for the songs of praise that we can sing to you tonight in honor of your glory and grace. We thank you for the word of God that you have given to us, that you have inspired through your prophets and apostles, and that we have this record of divine instruction that can teach us about you, teach us your will, teach us the path of salvation. Lord, tonight, help us to learn from the teachings of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to model this attribute of mercy in our lives, in our dealings with others, as you have been so merciful to us. Lord, I pray your blessings on this time. Teach us, Lord, from your word, and may your Spirit implant it into our hearts and apply it to our daily lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." In other words, God's hand of blessing, God's favor, comes to those who show mercy to others. And he says, "For they will be shown mercy." As we think about this concept of mercy, of being merciful, I think one of the things that we see is that it really is a concern for the needs of other people. It is a concern for people who are in need. It is a sympathy. It is a compassion for people. And the first point that I want us to think about tonight with regard to this beatitude is that it reflects the character of our God. Our God is merciful and full of compassion. Our God is merciful and full of compassion. And we see this in many, many scriptures from the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. And I want to just share with you a few of what I found to be some of the most important passages on teaching us about God's merciful character. Probably the most important one in the Old Testament comes from Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. This is the instance in which Moses had requested for God to show him his glory. God takes him and puts him in the cleft of the rock, and God comes and passes over him, and as he is passing over him, shows him a portion of his glory, and while he does so, God proclaims his own name. He proclaims to Moses his own name and the fundamental attributes of his character. And so this passage is incredibly important for us to understand who our God is. And I want you to listen to these verses, because here is God himself declaring his own character to Moses on the mountain. And it says this in Exodus 34, verse 6. "And he," that is God, "passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" And so God is a holy God. He punishes sin, but a fundamental attribute of his character is that he is a God who is compassionate. That word there, compassionate, is the same word in the Greek Old Testament that is found in Matthew 5:7. Our God is compassionate. He is merciful. He is someone who looks on the needs of those who are in need, those who are in a pitiable condition, those who need rescued, and God has compassion on them. He has pity on them. He shows them mercy. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love, and he maintains love to thousands and forgives their wickedness and their sin. That's who God is. God is a compassionate and merciful God. I want us to think about just the things that God did for Israel in the Old Testament that demonstrates that compassion and mercy. Just think about the way that God showed mercy to Noah and his family. Here was a world that was bent on evil, and God had mercy on a man and his family and protected him from divine judgment, and through him spared the human race and continued his promise all the way till the Lord Jesus Christ. God had compassion on Noah. Genesis 6 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think about the way that God showed compassion on Abraham, and God came to Abraham and called him and gave him an unfailing promise, a promise that is still unfolding even to this day and will reach its ultimate completion in the future kingdom of God. God called Abraham to himself out of mercy and compassion and grace. Remember the condition of Abraham's descendants when they were in bondage in Egypt, and God heard their cries. And what did he do? He responded. He heard their cries, and he was moved with compassion, and he came to their aid. And God raised up Moses to deliver them. He rescued them with his mighty hand out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. But then what did Israel do once they got into the promised land? They had some highlights. They had some good moments of obedience and following God under some good kings. But those are small, short-lived times of obedience when you look at the grand sweep of Israel's history, because most of the time they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. Most of the time they were in rebellion against God. And so God judged them. And do you remember how God judged them? God sent them into exile. God sent them into exile, and we might think, well, they've surely done it now. God is done with them, and yet he wasn't, was he? God had compassion on them again and brought them back home after the exile. Here's what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 9, 16 and 17. This is after now they've come back home after the exile, and he quotes a portion of Exodus 34. God's fundamental character. He is reminding the people after the exile that God's character has not changed. And he quotes to them, he says in Nehemiah 9:16, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands." Talking about Israel and their previous generations disobeying God. "They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles that you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." He's reminding a post-exilic community now that God is still the God of compassion and mercy. We find these phrases of God's compassion and mercy scattered throughout the Psalms. For example, Psalm 86, verse 15. "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." God is a God of mercy and compassion. And so we come to the New Testament. We see in many, many stories in the Old Testament that God was a God of compassion and mercy to his people. We come to the New Testament, and what do we find in the New Testament? That in the climax of God's demonstration of his mercy and compassion, what did he do? He sent his only son into the world to be a redeemer for us, to stand in our place, to atone for our sins. And so Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved." And so God demonstrated His love and His compassion for us when we were in sin by sending Christ to be our Redeemer. And then at a point in time in our lives, He opened our eyes. He brought us back from spiritual death and made us alive to see the beauty of the gospel. And He saved us by His grace. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." God is merciful, and because of His mercy, we are saved. And so what Jesus is calling us to do in Matthew 5 and verse 7 is He is calling us to reflect the character of our God. Because our God is compassionate and full of mercy. And so number two, Christians are to reflect that character of God by being merciful as He is. So we are to reflect the character of our God by being merciful as He is. Listen to some of these passages from the Old Testament. Hosea 6, verse 6. The Lord God says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Same sentiment is in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" No to all those things. Micah 6, verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament, in Hosea as well as in Micah, as well as other prophets, were bringing a rebuke to the people of Israel because outwardly they were showing a form of religion. They were showing a form of religion. They were bringing sacrifices. They were coming to the temple. They were going through the ritualistic worship of bringing a sacrifice. And God is reminding them through the prophets that God is not interested in your ritual acts of worship. He is interested in hearts that are given over to Him in love, in faith, and that actually show mercy to other people. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for the exact same thing. In Matthew, we read a very stern rebuke of Jesus to the Pharisees in which He says, "Yes, you've got the outward show of religion, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones." And he says to the Pharisees, you tithe on your little spices, and you make sure that you divide up your little spices and all of your crops, and you give exactly a tenth in conformity to the law, but yet you are not showing mercy and love to your fellow man. And Jesus rebuked them for their outward show of religion that was devoid of heart and love and mercy. And so we, as the people of God, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, are called to be people of mercy. And so we read in the New Testament, in Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And so there we see the explicit connection that God is merciful and we are called to model that in our lives before one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We saw this a couple of weeks ago in the book of James, chapter 3. What is the defining characteristic of heavenly wisdom? James teaches us in James 3:17 and 18, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It's interesting how that definition of heavenly wisdom in James 3 matches up pretty closely with the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Those who love peace, peacemakers, those who are full of mercy, the merciful. These are the qualities of a Christian who is reflecting the character of God. And so God is merciful. He has shown us incredible, boundless mercy, and we are then to show that mercy to other people. Number three, mercy is a primary attribute of Christ-likeness. And a person who is not merciful cannot expect to receive mercy at the judgment. Mercy is a primary attribute of Christ-likeness. And so a person who is not merciful cannot expect to receive mercy at the judgment. Proverbs even teaches us this in Proverbs 11, verse 17, when it says, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. In other words, there is blessing that comes to the merciful person, but to the person who is unmerciful, there is judgment coming. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In other words, our claim in coming to God to ask Him for forgiveness and mercy is that we are willing to show mercy to others as well. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Sounds close to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, 7, isn't it? If you are merciful, blessed are the merciful, for what's the blessing? What's the future reward? You'll be shown mercy. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a strong statement, isn't it? It's a strong statement. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's the flip side of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5, 7. If you show mercy, you'll be shown mercy. The flip side of it is, if you don't show mercy, you won't be shown mercy. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Luke 6, 36 and 37. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And so mercy is a primary attribute of the Christian life. And a person who is not merciful cannot expect to receive mercy at the judgment. Let's think about this for a moment, because I want to make this really clear, and I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about what I'm saying. I don't want us to think that our future salvation is dependent in any way on the works that we do. I don't want us to have this conception that we earn forgiveness by the things that we do, even by forgiving other people. We're not earning anything. Salvation is all of grace. So I don't want us to think that we earn forgiveness by forgiving. that we earn salvation by being merciful. That's not what I'm saying here. I also don't want us to think that it is possible for someone to be a Christian and then not be a, and then at some point in time fall away and no longer be a Christian because they become an unforgiving person. You know what I'm saying there? I don't want us to think that it's possible for someone to lose their place, their standing with God, because of something that they have done. And so I don't want us to come away with an understanding of works salvation, that somehow we earn our forgiveness with God. Neither do I want us to come away with an understanding that somehow we can lose our salvation if we are unmerciful. But at the same time, so having given those two hopefully very clear statements, I also want to emphasize the fact that showing mercy is absolutely necessary for the Christian life. It's absolutely necessary. And here's how I think we need to understand it. I don't think Jesus is teaching us when he says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Jesus, I don't believe, is teaching us a work salvation. What I think he's teaching us is that those who have truly received grace, their hearts are transformed such that they will show grace. And so forgiving other people is not earning salvation. Forgiving other people is an evidence, is a mark that we have been saved. Think about it this way. In the book of 1 John, John teaches us there that those who have been born of God, they're not going to go on sinning. There's something that's happened to someone in their hearts, transformed by grace, when someone is born of God, and they change. They become more and more to become like Christ, who is merciful. And so if you have someone who is in a condition of unmercifulness, and that is they don't show mercy to other people, they don't forgive other people, they harbor grudges and bitterness all the time, I think we're not saying that they're losing their salvation, but I think what we might say is that person needs to check on their calling and their election. Using the language of Peter in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, make your calling and your election sure. In other words, do some due diligence to see whether or not you are in the faith, in you've been called and elected by God. Well, how do you do that? How can you know if you've been called and chosen by God? Well, he teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that if there is faith in your life and there are some things being added to your faith, like virtue and knowledge and self-control and goodness and mercy, those are the evidences that your calling and election are real. And so if there is no mercy in our hearts, we might want to do some soul searching. Because showing mercy is a primary attribute of Christ-likeness. Now, we're not going to be perfect in this, are we? By no means are we going to be perfect. There are going to be times when we're not going to be wanting to forgive. There are going to be some times when it's going to be hard to show mercy to other people. There are going to be times when we look on someone who has a need and we ignore that need. We're not going to be perfect in this. But there should be some activity of mercy in our hearts if we are a believer in Christ. If the Holy Spirit has given us new birth and God's seed is in us, as John would say in 1 John, if God's seed is in us, then that seed will produce some fruit, and a part of that fruit is mercy. And so if we have none, we should be concerned. If we see some mercy in our hearts, that's a good sign, and we should nurture that and develop that in the grace of God. And so the blessing of mercy and eternal life is promised to Christ's followers who are merciful to others. That's the blessing. Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When is that going to happen? I think ultimately it will happen at the final judgment. It will ultimately happen at the final judgment, because here's what James says. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And so those who have shown mercy in demonstration of God's regenerating, saving work, those people will be shown mercy on the day of judgment because of God's grace. What I want to do just for a few moments is I want to try to apply this in some different areas of our lives. We know that we need to be merciful. We know that this reflects the character of God. We know that this is an important aspect of Christian obedience and growth as we become more and more Christ-like in our behavior. And so, what are the areas in our lives in which we might display a lack of mercy? What are some areas in our lives where we might be tempted to display a lack of mercy and compassion for others? And almost all of these have to do with other people, right? These are interpersonal qualities. It's hard to show mercy if there are no other people involved, right? It's hard to show love if there's no other people involved. It's hard to forgive if there are no other people involved. A lot of these qualities are interpersonal qualities. And so they come into action in our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships, with our neighbors. This is where these things become reality and the rubber hits the road, if you will. And so what are the areas in which we might display a lack of mercy? Here are a few things that I thought of, and maybe apply these to your hearts and your lives. One way that we might display a lack of mercy is when we are impatient with the faults, the mistakes of other people. One way that we might show a lack of mercy is if we are impatient with the faults and the mistakes, the forgetfulness of other people. Here's a question, a diagnostic question, if you will. How frustrated do you get when somebody makes a mistake in something that you wanted them to do, or if somebody forgets to do something that you asked them to do? How frustrated, how angry do you get? How impatient do you get at those times? Or are you willing to show some patience and some compassion, recognizing that we are not perfect ourselves? Here's another area where we are tempted to not show mercy. We might at times display an unwillingness to forgive the sins of others when they ask for forgiveness. We saw this even in Peter, right? When Peter came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how many times do I need to forgive somebody when they ask?" Seven times? That seems pretty generous, right? Seven? I'm being pretty generous there. And Jesus says, "No, you don't even have the idea. Stop counting. Just 77 times," or the King James says, 70 times seven. In other words, don't worry about counting. Just forgive. So are there times in our lives when we have an unwillingness to forgive the sins of others when they ask for forgiveness? There are many times in our lives when somebody sins against us, when somebody says a hurtful word to us, when someone slights us in some way, and we are tempted to not forgive and to hold that against them. Another area in which we might be tempted to display a lack of mercy is in our pride that looks down on other people whom we think in our eyes are not as good as we are. And instead of looking at people with eyes of mercy, we look at them through eyes of pride, and we compare ourselves with them, and we think that they're not as good as we are. That's one area where we might show a lack of mercy. Another one that I thought of is that maybe we're not observant of the needs of others. We don't see people's needs. We're kind of oblivious to people who are in need. Or maybe we see those needs, but we have an unwillingness to help when we see that need. And so maybe there are times in our lives when we're like the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan who sees the man lying on the side of the road, but we just keep on walking. That's a lack of mercy and compassion. And so how can we change that? How can we show mercy? First of all, we need to remember that all that we have is by grace, isn't it? All that we have is by grace. We are who we are because of the mercy of God. And so we need a humility that has a right estimation of ourselves and others by remembering that we're all made in the image of God and we're all sinners. And our only hope is the grace of God. So we need a humility. We need a willingness to forgive those who have wronged us and to let it go without continuing to hold on to it or bring it back up when we can use it to our advantage. What does God's forgiveness look like? When God forgives us, does he keep bringing it back up? Here's this record of wrongs that I'm holding on to, and I'm going to keep reminding you of it time and time again. Does God do that when he forgives us? No. When God forgives us, Jeremiah 31 in the promise of the new covenant, he will forgive us of our sins and remember them no more. He takes our sins and he buries them in the deepest sea. He separates them as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't keep a record of our wrongs and bring it back up against us. Neither should we to others if we're being merciful as our Father is merciful. We need a patience, a humility and patience with the mistakes and imperfections of others. We're not as perfect as we think we are. And so we need to be patient with other people when they make mistakes. We need eyes of observance. We need to be observing and looking to see that we're not passing over the needs of other people, whether that be physical, financial, emotional, spiritual. We need eyes to see when people are in need. And we need a willingness to actually help when we see those needs. We need a non-judgmental spirit toward others, not seeing ourselves as better than others, but we need to not be in a spirit of judgmentalism. In other words, we need to remember how much mercy we've been shown. We need to remember how much mercy we have been shown. And when we do, we will reflect the merciful character of our God. And so my prayer for us is that we will remember the mercy that we have received so that we will show mercy to others. And then we can be assured of the blessing of God, that we will also too be shown mercy on the day of judgment. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, we just want to give you thanks for the mercy that you have shown to us that we do not deserve. We are thankful for your merciful character, that you're a God of compassion and love. We're thankful that you forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to teach us and to shape us after the pattern of your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we be merciful as you have been merciful to us. May we forgive others as you have forgiven us. God, give us patience, give us humility, give us eyes to see the needs of others around us. And Lord, may we be people of mercy. Lord, we thank you for your grace and what you have done for us. Continue to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.